Well, you heard in the scripture reading the context. That's how far we've gotten. And we'll cover verses 14 and 15 today on the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And you notice how the Gospel of Mark begins in chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that is the theme of the book. Gospel meaning good news. I want to mention, too, it's good to have Paul Weimer with us. Welcome, Paul. And so, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that's where the focus is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good news. We're going to see it described as the gospel of God today. We see the word gospel in verses 14 and 15. And so, it truly is good news that God sent His Son into the world, that we might live through Him. It's a great expression of love. That He would not let us perish, but we could have life eternal through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, we saw that there was preparation for Jesus' ministry through John the Baptist, and his emphasis was repentance from sin. His message, of course, was Jesus, the Son of God, and also behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and the superiority of Christ, not worthy to unloose His shoelace. But it was, if I could put it this way, more of a fire and brimstone preparation, you know. It was, we are sinners, and we need a Savior. And so there was a preparation of the way. Well, then we saw the baptism of Jesus and the declaration, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Then we saw the temptation of Jesus, and it's brought out in Matthew's Gospel, the challenge of Satan, if thou art the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry as the Son of God, as He seeks out to seek and to save them that are lost. Now, notice it says in verse 14, there's a turning point here. Chronologically, it says, Now after that John was put in prison, let's go to Luke 3, 19 and 20 on this. Now, Mark doesn't give us details about it. Here's a little more from Luke, chapter 3, verse 19. It says, But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, by John, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So that's the occasion here. And we know that there was some overlap between Jesus' ministry and John's ministry. But before I touch on that, let's just note the fact. John, faithful preacher, a voice to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, godly man. Jesus said there's among all the prophets, he was the greatest. He's put into prison. The Apostle Paul, many years later, said, Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, what? Persecution. And what we're seeing, brethren, is with the kingdom of God being presented here, there's a conflict. There's a spiritual conflict. There always is between light and darkness in this universe. And so, you know, there have been many persons since that time. Later, John was beheaded, we know. He was a martyr. Been many, one comes to mind, John and Betty Stamm in China, missionaries to China, apprehended by the communists and executed, marched through the city and executed as a statement, you know. But victorious in the Lord Jesus Christ and will be risen and will be rewarded. But many have been persecuted because of serving the Lord. Don't think it strange when it comes our way, because it will. It is inevitable. Those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not a bad thing. As John and Peter said, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name after they were beaten and warned not to speak in the name of Jesus. Hasn't come yet, but don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes. Now, notice it says that Jesus, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. This was actually not the beginning of his ministry. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all record this first. But the Gospel of John records his ministry in Jerusalem, Judea area. And that probably lasted, it's estimated, about a year. They're called the years of not exactly silence, but the years that were somewhat hidden compared to the Galilean ministry. And Jesus, when he came into Galilee, it was much more public. Now, this was Herod's jurisdiction. And it was Galilee was a northern province of the land of Israel, separated from Judea by the district of Samaria. In other words, you had Judea, where Jerusalem was, then you had Samaria, then you had Galilee. It was part of Israel, but it was a northern area of Israel. It was more remote. And again, it was Herod's jurisdiction where John administered. So it was a place of danger. Now, there's a wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, where Jesus, it was prophesied, would come to Galilee, and he would be a light that would shine in a dark place. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Matthew 4:12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So there's a good description of what this was like in the spiritual realm. Jesus, he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The world is a place of darkness. Galilee was a place of darkness. But the Lord Jesus was that light to illumine men, to bring them to the knowledge of God. He was that light, holiness, in the midst of darkness of sin. He was that light of the joy of salvation in contrast with the misery of sin. And so the light shining in the darkness. He's still that light shining in the world today. And we want to hold forth him, right, for souls to come to him. Now, as Jesus came into Galilee, notice back in our Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, actually, in the Greek, that word kingdom isn't there. It's preaching the gospel of God. Later, in verse 15, it is. I'll get to that subject. The kingdom of God is at hand. But here, it's preaching the gospel of God. Now, I mentioned that John the Baptist had prepared the way, emphasizing repentance from sin, emphasizing man's need. But when Jesus came, he came proclaiming the good news. Now, the good news isn't that man is a sinner. Then don't misunderstand me. That's got to be admitted for a person to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have a saving faith, you got to admit you're a sinner. That is repentance. And we'll get to that. But the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. Jesus came proclaiming the good news. And the gospel, the word gospel means good news. Now you know the verse, it's been called the little gospel, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you love the verse? You say, well, I know that. Yeah, but it really sums it up. How much God loves us, even though it's a sinful world, and he gave his Son to die for us. So Jesus came proclaiming the good news. Now, I want to give you a little synopsis of descriptive words of the gospel, not to take the time to turn to all these. It's a major theme in the Bible. That good news, of course, is it is of God. That means it's from God. This is not a message from man. This is God's message. You know, man, what's man's message? If you do the best you can, if the good outweighs the bad, maybe you'll be okay. You know, that's basically man's message. And I'm not really that bad, you know. And surely God would accept me based upon my merit. That's basically man's message. And by the way, that is the common denominator of all false religion. Because, as we're going to see in relation to that word repentance, a person's got to admit they're a sinner and that they're bankrupt before God. We have nothing to bring into this covenant. This is all of God. This is the gospel of God. And we saw, too, back in 1:1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And, of course, He is. He is the good news. Who He is and what He's done. Now, in John 3, I quoted 3:16, verse 17 says that Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So the good news is, He didn't come to condemn us. We're already condemned. He came to save. He came to seek and to save them that are lost. And so it's a message of love. It's a message of grace. It's a message of mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saves us. Titus 3:5. It's really good news, because this thing's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I'm being very basic. That's okay. If you're not saved today, or any online, this is good news for you. We don't deserve this thing, but Jesus paid it all. By faith, we're saved. If you are saved, I'm just driving the nail a little deeper, because these basic truths give great assurance when you know this is unconditional love. When we were yet sinners, God commended His love toward us, that Christ died for us. But I mentioned there are descriptive words about this gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of the Son of God. Now, not to overlap too much, when we were back in chapter 1, verse 1, but we saw that doctrine of Jesus being the Son of God has to do with His deity. This, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And we saw that word means that you're one of a kind. The Jews knew what Jesus meant. In John 5:18, they picked up stones to cast at Him, because He, being a man, made Himself equal with God. He is equal with God. He is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So, and John's gospel, of course, emphasizes that fact. And it talked about the miracles that Jesus did, and said many other miracles He did, but these are written that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through His name. You know, there's an important question Jesus asked His disciples once. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What do you think of Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Well, the gospel has other descriptive words, and let me just quote them. There's in Galatians 2:5, it speaks about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. You're not believing a lie when you believe the gospel. The hope of the gospel, because it does give you anticipation of heaven. There, it's the gospel of peace. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. It'll give people peace who believe it. There's the promise of the gospel. Of course, that's the promise of eternal life. He came to give life and immortality through the gospel. In other words, not just eternal life, but a new body someday. An immortal body that'll never die. Resurrection body, like Jesus' body. It's the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 1:13. And I like this one. Paul, Acts 20:20, the gospel of the grace of God. This is unmerited favor. It has nothing to do, again, with human merit. And Paul says, Romans 1, this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. It's a dynamo of God. It'll blast you from spiritual death into spiritual life. There's nothing like it. It still has power, the same power. And so Jesus came preaching the gospel of God. And And then notice, let's go to the next verse. We'll come back to that thought, though, because we'll see it again, verse 15. Verse 15, he says, and saying, now here's his message, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now, the time has been fulfilled, an epic event, God's sovereign appointment. You know God is sovereign, and he has appointments. Did you know he has appointment for you and I? There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And he's got appointments. He has decrees. And one of them was that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. But this appointment had to do with the kingdom that was going to be offered through Jesus Christ, the King, who would come to present it to Israel. And let's go to Daniel chapter 9, where we get a clue on this one. Or I turn right to it if you want to just listen. In Daniel 9:24, for time, it says, 70 weeks, now this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, it's in the days of Nehemiah, right, and Ezra, unto the Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's the cross. But not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come destroy the city. It goes on. Now, 70 weeks, that's Daniel, the famous 70 weeks of Daniel. That's 70 weeks of years. You mathematicians, that's what? 490 years. So, what would that be? Minus one. That would be 483 weeks. And Jesus would come. You can calculate it. We won't go into that. But it was prophesied. This was the appointed time that the Old Testament prophets pointed to, that the Messiah would come. Paul puts it this way, Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman and made under the law. The fullness of time. So this was right. There's a lot that could be said about that, by the way. You know, God knows what he's doing. And he had it all set up. Just a couple peripheral thoughts. You remember before the Romans, you had the Greek Empire. And the Greeks, very highly cultured with an articulate language by which the New Testament was written. Never a better language to write the New Testament. But then after that, you've got the Romans came to power, and they built, what you've heard of this, the Romans roads. You know, well, we know the Romans road for salvation in Romans. But there are roads that they built. I guess some of them are still there. And so it was facilitating the spread of the gospel in that day. But it was a fullness of time. It was not a good time. You know, we could say that about today, right? It was not a righteous time. You know, this was an empire, the fourth world empire, that ruled with an iron fist. And it brought peace by force and subjugation. And later you had Nero throwing Christians to the lion. So it was during that time. The time was fulfilled. And now let's look at his message. Back in Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, it was at hand because the king was at hand. In fact, in Luke 17:21, your amillennialists, if you know what that is, they don't believe in a literal kingdom. That verse in the King James says, the kingdom of God is within you. But what that literally means is, it's in the midst of you. It was in the midst because Jesus was in the midst, and he was offering himself as the king. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, 14 times it mentions the kingdom of God. And by definition, it's the authoritative rule of the Lord Jesus Christ as the king. So the kingdom of God is the authoritative rule of Jesus Christ, the King. We want to realize what this is. And I think it's probably important at this time to have a little study on what the kingdom of God is. And I hate to make this a theology class, but if I were sitting there and if I didn't know about this, I'd want to know what does that mean? Now, this is no exhaustive study I'm going to present to you, and then we'll come back to our text. But before I forget it, I put out on that table, there's three volumes there of The Greatness of the Kingdom by Dr. Alva J. McLean. He's the one that started Grace Theological Seminary years ago, Winona Lake, Indiana. And that's one of the best books on our study program. Wayne is reading that now, second time. He's almost done with our two-year study program. So I'd highly recommend that. Next to that is a Scofield Bible. Scofield Bible is a great study Bible. And it has some good notes on the kingdom of God and many other subjects, chain references. So for your reference, if you're interested. Now, what is the kingdom of God? I mentioned it's the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ as the king. But I want to make a distinction here. There is the universal kingdom of God that has always been. God's always been on the throne. He's always been in control. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. Nebuchadnezzar found that the hard way, didn't he? This Babylon, isn't that which I made with the power of my might and my wisdom? And then he was really chastened by God until he would understand that the Lord rules. God rules in the heavens. He is the one who's sovereign. He does according to his will. Let's go to a couple passages on this. 1 Chronicles 29:12. Again, not to spend too much time, but I think it's important to understand. 1 Chronicles 29:12. This is David's prayer after he donated to, and others for the temple. And he says in 29:12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. And please go to one more place, Psalm 103:19. So that's the universal kingdom of God. God rules. So you don't want to get too upset about current events because God is above it all. In chapter 103, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So he has a kingdom. Now, if that's the case, then what was Jesus presenting? And in fact, John the Baptist too. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, this would be what's called in theology the mediatorial kingdom. Now, I have to tell you where I'm coming from. I'm a dispensationalist. You know what a dispensationalist is? A dispensation is a stewardship. If you read Ephesians 3:2, Paul says, dispensation of grace has been committed to me. We're in the dispensation of grace. And before this, we had the law. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The dispensation means a stewardship of revealed truth. That's given, and it does have to do with time periods, but the word itself means a stewardship. In this dispensation of grace, it's going to end with the tribulation, and then you're going to have the kingdom. And it's called a mediatorial kingdom because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, literally. We're not talking about the universal kingdom where God is on the throne in heaven and he's always ruling over all. We're talking about the God-man, the Son of God, coming back, sitting in power and glory, sitting on the throne of David to rule. And in fact, the announcements of his birth included this. Let's go to Isaiah 9:6, for instance. You know this from Handel's Messiah, possibly. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Of course, he has no beginning, right? He was born a certain time. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So it's a wonderful prophecy, and it was fulfilled when Jesus was born. And let's go to Luke chapter 1 now. And here is, again, the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke 1:31. He said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So that's the announcement of Jesus the King, who would be born. You know, Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And he said, "For this purpose I was born." He is a king. He is a king now. Even though Israel rejected him and he was had a crown of thorns put on his head, he is that mediatorial kingdom. Now, I'm not going to take the time, but this prophecy began, the prediction of Jesus being the king began in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when David said he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God said, I'm simplifying it, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty. And your son is going to sit on the throne, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now we know his son was Solomon, and his son was Rehoboam, and you can go down through the line of the kings of Judah. And it wasn't the fulfillment, ultimately, of that prophecy. The fulfillment is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Every Jew that knew the Scriptures knew the Messiah would be the Son of David, and he would be the one that would come and reign. And so that's what Jesus was offering to them. The kingdom of God is at hand. He was offering himself as the king. He was offering to establish probably the greatest subject of prophecy in the Old Testament, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say some things about that, by the way, because if you've been with us on Wednesday night, we've been studying Isaiah, and before that, the minor prophets. And it would be awfully hard to deny, as you read through those sections and study them, that this is going to be a literal thing on planet Earth, that Jesus is going to come back. And that will be the golden age. That is the next dispensation. And Jesus won't come lowly riding on a donkey. No, Jesus is going to come in power and glory with all the holy angels to sit on the throne of his glory. And he won't be voted in. It says in the book of Daniel that you have the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it had to do with the four world empires. But in the dream, there's a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And it smashes that image and it becomes chaff and the wind blows it away. And that stone becomes a great mountain, fills the earth. And the mountain symbolizes government in the Bible. Well, Jesus is that stone that's cut out of the mountain without hands. Jesus is going to come. He's going to smash the kingdoms of this world. Now I'm talking about future. But that kingdom, that literal mediatorial kingdom that will be established by the Lord Jesus Christ is yet to come. And so, by the way, things will get worse before they get better. And the Bible tells us that they will. We would like more mercy, and we pray for that in our country. But you have the clear prophecy of the Bible that that's what's going to happen. But the Lord Jesus, he will come back. And while I'm on that, please go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. Now, this is future because Israel rejected their king, didn't they? And, you know, they put him on oath. They said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" He said, "I am. The next time you see me, I'll be coming in the clouds of heaven." power and great glory. He didn't deny it. And notice here in Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And it goes on. And I'm going to go to chapter 25, verse 31 of Matthew. 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So this is going to happen, brethren. This is a future event. Now, I say this at the possibility of being too complicated here. We have got the universal kingdom, right? Then you got the mediatorial kingdom. It was rejected at that time. It will come to pass in the future. Well, what do we have in between that rejection and the coming of Christ? You have the kingdom in mystery form. And that's how it's put in the Bible, in Matthew 13. And it's like a parenthesis in that timetable of Daniel's 70th week, when it began at Pentecost and it ends at the rapture. And today, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are translated from the power of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. So did you know, as a believer, positionally, you're already in the kingdom. And we'll reign with Christ someday. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, I can't quote this one. Let's turn to this one. Chapter 2, verse 12. First Thessalonians 2:12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So we will be there at that time. But I mentioned the kingdom's in mystery form. You know, a mystery is something that previously was hidden and now it's revealed. So what's God doing today? Remember, the kingdom was offered, this was brought out this morning in the Sunday school, offered to Israel. He came into his own received him not. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's literally what they said. We have no king but Caesar. They rejected him. So, since that mediatorial kingdom hasn't been established yet and it's a future thing to be fulfilled, what is God doing? Acts 15:14. He's taking out a group of people for his name. Great commission. Go into all the world, all nations, and make disciples. That's what he's doing. And it's called what? The church. And after Israel rejected their king, and that's in Matthew 12. In Matthew 16, he said to Peter and the apostles, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what God is doing. And there is a church universal, Jew and Gentile. It's called the body of Christ. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. I know I'm throwing a lot at you today, but I figured since this kingdom of God is mentioned 14 times in the Gospel of Mark, I'll give a little introductory study on this, and we won't do this again, and that we might understand what we're talking about. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Now notice what Paul says here. He says, if you've heard of the dispensation, there's that word, of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with who? Jews who believe, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There you go. That is it. That's what God is doing. One body, Jew and Gentile. Did you know when you believe in Christ, don't know if we have any with Jewish background here, you're neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. Those distinctions go away. You're in Christ. You're in the body of Christ. So it's good to understand what's happening in Matthew 13, I won't turn to it, but it says sons of the kingdom and sons of the evil one will grow side by side. You can't always tell. But in the end, the Lord's going to take his own home who believe in him. And so I mentioned this thing began with Pentecost and then it ends with a rapture. And when that rapture comes and all his people are taken up to be with him, it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, Daniel's time clock begins to tick again. And he's going to, is set the 7 more years, right? Do we think of that as a tribulation? Actually, the latter 3.5 years is the great tribulation. But that timetable of prophecy will begin. And God is going to resume his dealing with Israel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And he's going to purify the sons of Levi to offer a pure offering in the kingdom. They're the ones that will be the witnesses on the earth. The church is in heaven at that time. And God is going to restore Israel. It says, the deliverer will come out of Zion and all Israel shall be saved. Now, let's go back. I hope you didn't mind that little diversion. Actually, it's not. It's giving you a study there on what the kingdom of God is that Jesus was offering. But he's offering that mediatorial kingdom. He's offering the fact that I'm the king and I have come to rule. And however, there are terms to enter into the kingdom, and he gives them right here. Here it is. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, we touched on this in the introductory study in Mark on the gospel. That's okay. I'm going to drive the nail a little deeper here. And this word repent means a change of mind. Vincent, Greek scholar, says, to think differently after. To think differently after. This is when you change your mind. Before it might be something like this. As I mentioned that scenario, I'm not so bad. I've been religious. I went to Sunday school. I used to have one of these things with the little bars, you know. Believe me, I was a sinner. And there came a point where there was a change of mind. And what that means is you admit that you are a sinner. And you admit that you need a Savior. And you are in line with what the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We studied that in Isaiah, and it's quoted in Romans chapter 3. There's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that all have gone astray, together become unprofitable, and then it sums it up, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, my wife reminded me to include the youth over here. I try to do that. And this is a bad question for you. Are you kids all good? Okay, real good honesty there. And if you don't believe that people have a sin nature, just have children, right? Now I realize they're more innocent than adults. But like Psalm 51:5, I think it is, says, in sin did my mother conceive me. We are sinners. And I'll never forget in going through the essential study with Doug Shreve, I know you're listening, Doug, that we got to the last study, the last part, you know, it's God, creation, the fall, salvation. And at the end, hope you don't mind me saying this, Doug, I said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? He said, no. I said, well, no, why not? We were real open. He said, well, there's a couple sins I haven't repented of. Well, we talked about that and the fact that really repentance is acknowledging that you are a sinner. It might be specific. Anyway, that's that following Sunday when he came, he trusted Christ. And that, as he put it, this is the happiest day of my life. That burden fell off my back. And I like Mike's testimony that way. It's very similar, like a burden falling off my back. And so you got to come to that place, though, right, where you realize I'm a sinner, and then you believe. Now, let me quote Hebert. Repentance without faith leads to despair. Faith without repentance from sin becomes presumption. Let me repeat that. Repentance without faith leads to despair. Now, if all you conclude is, I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I deserve condemnation. I'm going to the lake of fire. That'll lead you to despair. But you got to add faith to that. But then faith without repentance, it becomes presumptuous. I'm a pretty good guy. I believe. Don't really need him, but I believe. You know, that's not saving faith. It's a repentant faith that saves. And so these things go hand in hand. Let's notice what Paul put it. Acts 20:21. Gospel of the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not two steps, by the way. It's like two sides of a coin. And as you trust in Christ, you're trusting Him as a sinner. And, of course, the cross is the key to repentance, right? He died for my sins. Well, if He died for my sins, I'm a sinner. And when you see the cross, you're going to have repentance if you truly see it in faith. Now, repent and believe the gospel. Now, that word believe is 98 times in the Gospel of John. Now, that gospel is written for that, for the point of believing that you might be saved. Now, what does that tell you? That believing is the primary emphasis when it comes to one's response to the gospel. That's clear. That's clear. I can't remember, but I think in Romans it's 54 times it talks about faith. But notice here it says, believe, and in the Greek it's believe in the gospel. Now that's a personal trust and reliance upon, you're resting in the gospel. And so this is where you realize, okay, yes, I am a sinner, but the Lord Jesus is the one I can trust in. Now we're speaking post-cross. So we know specifically it isn't just that Jesus is the Son of God, but that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. I appreciated Jonathan Eachin, who was here. He preached the gospel, didn't he? Very clearly, very powerfully. And we want to believe in the person of Christ and the work of Christ in order to be saved. But that believing in, again, is relying upon, trusting in, resting in. And there's no self in that thing. You know, faith is no work. There have been descriptions. In fact, this is in the Essential Study. There was a missionary, I think it was John Payton, and he found that in the language of those he was seeking to reach, they didn't have a word for faith. And so he was sitting on a chair one day, and they described two different words. There's a word for sitting on the chair when your feet are on the ground. And there's a word for sitting on the chair when your feet are not on the ground. And say for some short people, you know, their feet are not on the ground. Well, that's the word he used for the gospel. You're totally resting on that chair. You're totally trusting in Jesus. That you're not bringing anything of yourself. You believe what he did was sufficient to take away your sins, and you're trusting, you're resting in him. You know, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." It's trusting in a person. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And now if you think about who it is, he's the Son of God who loves you, who has the power to save, who has the grace to forgive, the power to give you eternal life. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And so if you haven't had that happen, his arms are open. You can come right to him. And it says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's very dogmatic. So repent and believe the gospel. And you've got to come in both ways there. And it's one step, though. And again, it is called the gospel of our salvation. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And it is true in every dispensation. I want to be dogmatic about that. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. David talked about the blessedness of forgiveness. So those are Old Testament instances. So it's very important. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, you know, one of the things that we're responsible for as preachers is to earnestly contend for the faith. So I'm going to give a plug here. Non-dispensational teaching confuse this issue of the kingdom. And they present that, well, we're in the kingdom and we're going to make the earth better and better, subdue the earth. And Jesus is presented as the king, and therefore what it means to be saved is to submit to his rule. That's called lordship salvation. And what they present is, he's the king and he's the authority, submit to his rule, deny yourself, and there's more involved that's said. I'm giving an extreme, though, example, and I've heard it. And that's how you'll be saved. And you submit to him and you fully follow him with full dedication. They may not use the word dedication because they think this is salvation, and you'll be saved. Well, I'm here to tell you that that is false because the gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. And there's no amount of effort in your part that will add to what Jesus Christ did upon the cross of Calvary when he died for our sins. And now let me qualify my statement. If you do trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will submit to his rule. You say, that's a contradiction. No, it isn't. I'm not getting the cart before the horse. You will declare that he is the Lord. You do want to follow him fully. But you see what I'm saying? I would never want to mislead someone and say, now, it's an absolute total following of him that is required in order for you to be saved and turning from all your sins, and by that you'll make it. False. I'm dogmatic about this. No, Jesus said when he hung on a cross, it is finished. If it's finished, it's finished. That's why repent and believe the gospel. Aren't you glad? Yeah, that's the way it is. And then, yes, as a Christian, in devotion to him, and we're going to see it next time when Jesus called his disciples, we do want to leave everything and follow him. We do want to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him. We do want to go all out for the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer and make him the Lord of our life. No question about that. But that's after salvation. So I hope that's clear to everybody. So Christ came proclaiming the good news. And this is in contrast to the law. The law is holy, just, and good, but proclaim man as a sinner. Christ came with a message of love and grace and mercy. It seems too good to be true, doesn't it? That he would do this and that he would die for us and that we could have eternal life as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Christ came proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand. He was the king and is the king. He presented himself. He offered himself to Israel. But Christ gave the terms of entrance. And repent and believe. And it's still the terms of entrance into his kingdom, which I mentioned in mystery form today, which is the church. You know what Jesus said to Nicodemus? And I'll close with this. Nicodemus came to him by night, and he was a teacher. The Greek is he was the teacher of the Jews. He was the top dog. And he said, we know that you're come from God, or you couldn't do these miracles that you do. And Jesus, he said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus basically said, what? How can that be? And he said, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? It's in Ezekiel 36. It's characteristic of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon Israel at that time. Well, when a person repents and believes the gospel, they're born again. And you enter in positionally to that kingdom. And so the final question for you is, have you been born again? Does his spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? That you know you've believed on him? No strings attached. Nothing else you're trusting in. You're just trusting in Jesus. Father, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus who came to proclaim good news. We thank thee for him who loved us and died for us that we could be saved. Father, we know we're sinners with nothing to offer thee, but we thank thee, Father, for thy grace to a lost and dying race that there's good news. The good news of thee. The good news of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any here who haven't entered in yet, they haven't put their faith in Christ, we ask, Father, that you'd work in their hearts to realize the simplicity, coming as a child to believe in the Lord Jesus. And Father, for those who have, we rest in thee. We thank thee we're accepted in the Beloved One, that we are not just saved by grace, but we're under grace, and we have this wonderful position in Christ. We give thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.